In this marriage now is not a competition. I can do it just as well as you can. I don't need you. I don't need your help. No, there is a mutual dependence and a desire to support one another. And so it brings protection. And of course, that attitude brings peace and harmony. And that's sweet. That's wonderful. To accept the headship of her husband, a new wife will want to support his leadership. She'll want to be there for him. She'll want to do all that she can that will please and promote his good name. And you've heard the adage, behind every good man is a good woman. That's true. And that's a delight to have that reputation.
This is Ian Gollaher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today.
Before we get into the message tonight, I want to mention the book that I have been talking about. We received 20 copies. One is spoken for, but I want to recommend this to every family. And the price is $13, and it's well worth it. As I mentioned before, it's not a whole list of do's and don'ts, but I think you'll find the grace of God emphasized, and the need for that molding and careful shaping of our children into the knowledge and the ways of the Lord. It's a big task. Humanly speaking, it will never happen. And of course, we need great wisdom, great grace, patience, and love as parents to raise our children. Now, our Bible passage tonight is Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And we're just moving on from the passage that we've been looking at a number of weeks.
And this goes into the relationship between children and parents. Children. And boys and girls, that means you tonight. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Very basic, very straightforward advice to parents and to children as well. But it's not easy to obey a parent that's not good. It's not easy to obey a parent who is full of selfishness, worldliness, and sometimes angry. I cannot remember my father ever being angry with me. Now, I saw him being angry with others, and I was glad I was not in the receiving end of it. But I had an uncle that I stayed with frequently in the summer times, and boy, he could get very angry. And it's a fearful thing for a child to witness the fury of the one that you're leaning on and depending on. And so this advice that is given here, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anger, wrath, whether it's in the father, mother, or the child, is a very big problem. And so I pray tonight that we will learn that we need the love of Christ to govern our hearts, and that we need to see that grow and work in our children as well. So let's firstly unite in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Our God and Father, we thank thee. We thank thee that we can come to this very, very important subject in your word. Oh, how much throughout the scriptures do you reveal concerning mothers, fathers, children, the need for teaching, the need for molding, and for these words of guidance, oh Lord, grant that we will take them to heart. Lord, I pray for parents here today that have a very tough task of raising children in this wicked world. Oh Lord, we need the protection, the hedge of God about our homes, our families, and we need your strength and power that we might be the men and women that we need to be missionaries in our own homes, and to have the Lord's blessing in each and every detail. Oh, guide us tonight in your word. We ask for strength from heaven for every part of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I would start tonight with the value of a child. And you may have heard the news story of a mother who gave birth to a child in a hospital in Ontario, and someone stole the child right there in the maternity unit. If you've ever been in a hospital here in BC, you will find that maternity units are heavily guarded. There will be security on, there will be sign in, sign out, and there will be very careful steps that children just don't go missing. And you just think of the horror of giving birth in hospital and that child disappearing. And it makes us to realize the value and the worth of every child. How could you put a value upon the child? The hospital said to you, well, we're very sorry, we'll make it up to you. How much would you need? You couldn't put a figure on it. You couldn't truly compensate someone for the loss of a child. And then when we think of the birth of a child, with all the faculties of life, physical, mental, emotional, and then you have family likeness passed through the genes, the DNA of parents to that child. It's an amazing thing that all of this likeness of parents is passed along. You know, when the baby's born and people gather around and they say to the mom, oh, the child has your eyes. And then to the father, and he has your ears. And then when the grandparent come along, they say to grandpa, and he's got your nose. Sometimes you're not sure whether that's a compliment or not. But there are those obvious characteristics of physical likeness. And then as the child grows, it's more than just physical likeness. There's the temperament, the nature, the very life of the child is truly patterned upon parents. And all of this is absolutely amazing. Now, all children are not the same. Even children that are born into families are not the same. We were blessed with five children, and they're all very different. They're different in their personality, they're different in their interests in life, and in growing up, they have had to be handled somewhat differently. Some were very, very easy to correct. Others needed a very firm direction, or we would fear that they would always get their own way. One of our children now is married to a missionary in Kenya, and she's a mother of five children. And from a little girl, she wanted to be a missionary. And here in this year, 2018, that has materialized. She and her family are out there in Kenya, just north of Nairobi, serving the Lord in an orphanage, in a clinic, in Sunday school teaching. And these are things that Grace can do. And then she's homeschooling as well. And so that's just one of our children. And then we have one in Toronto who's into medicine. And they have four children. He and his wife, Rachel, have four children. And it's a different way of life, a different form of service. But we're thankful that the Lord has given them a heart for the Lord. And then one of our children is down in Sunnyvale, California, just south of San Francisco, preaching in a church. And we sort of always knew that Calvin would be the preacher in the family. Firstly, he was the most talkative. He could talk up a storm to anyone at any time. And he developed a love of language and those things that now are a help to him in the preaching. We have two boys in the Vancouver area who are into construction. And both now are married. Bryce has a boy. And so out of 14 grandchildren, I mentioned Calvin, three girls. I didn't mention them, I do now. So that means 14 grandchildren, only one in the Vancouver area. He was in our home today, by the way, and he is certainly the focus of attention. Now, I say these things because we want to give the Lord thanks. And we want to recognize that God has given us a great blessing in a family. But he also has given us a great responsibility as we bring children into this world and as God calls us to raise them for his service and kingdom. Some people think that children are toys. That you just get children to have little playthings in your home. And of course, that fizzes out after a while when they get into their teenage years and they have bigger interests in life. Some parents, they want to have hockey stars and brain surgeons that they would like to have been, and they want to realize their dreams through their children. All of these things are great traps. And when it comes to a Christian home and a Christian family, the burden above all is that children will serve the Lord. Whatever the walk of life, whatever their interests, whatever their personalities, that they will love and serve the Lord. And so we know that this is the will and the purpose of God for Christian parents to so raise their children. And so I want to mention a number of basic things tonight that is God's will for every parent. Now, some are not parents here tonight. Some are not responsible for boys and girls in their homes. But I hope that we will all learn things that will help us to pray for the children and the families of our church. And I would emphasize at this point that in our prayer meetings, we do pray for the families, the parents, and the boys and girls of our church. Sometimes by name, sometimes by Sunday school class, and for Sunday school teachers. And of course, the plan is that the energy and the effort that Sunday school teachers put in will be complemented with parents, or vice versa. You may, well, the parents first. They have the great responsibility of teaching and training their children. But we would like to think that when they bring their boys and girls to our Sunday school, that that's going to be a bonus. That's going to be to back up what mom and dad is teaching at home. And we would never want a parent finding that their child is learning something that is contrary to the Bible and the truth of the gospel. So the first thing, and I don't need to emphasize this too much tonight, is that it is God's purpose for Christian couples to have children. And I know that sometimes there's exceptions to that, and it may be a difficult thing for couples to recognize that God is not going to give them children, whatever those issues may be. That would need some submission. It may be a bitter disappointment. We think of Hannah as she went up to the temple to pray, and how yearningly and strongly she cried to God that the Lord would give her a child, a man-child, and that she would return him to serve the Lord. And it's not long after couples are married that that yearning is within the heart. When there is a strong sense of calling, yes, I'll make it a calling, that we would be feeling God if we don't raise a family for the Lord. And so it becomes a mission. It's God's will. And these children are given that we might raise them for the Lord. And so it becomes a mission right in the home. The new child, of course, bears the family name and the family likeness. Now, I'll not get into all the issues of Genesis to go and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We've got 7 billion people in the world today. And the multiplication of people certainly has happened. But God has a command that we so multiply. And children are the natural God-ordained purposes to populate the world. We might call that dominion work, that we might populate the earth and that we might use it for God's glory. But the higher purpose than just populating the world is to populate the church for the plan of God's kingdom. And God is pleased often to work through families. We have many examples in the Bible how God gave promises, reassurances, and realized those assurances by raising up children and offspring that became a legacy and a tradition of godliness. And even today, the Lord does that. I'm sure if I asked here tonight how many people have been born into a Christian home, it might be quite a number of us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great advantage. And we could argue that there is a sanctifying of that child in the Christian home. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, the advice that is given to the one parent that's a believer, and they're wondering, now, what do I do? I've become a Christian, and my husband or wife is not a Christian. Paul says that the unbeliever is sanctified, and the children are sanctified, even because of one believer in the home. And so we would even have greater confidence where there are both parents believers, and the Lord gives them children, that they're is going to be God's help and His Spirit at work, and that one day those children will know the Lord and serve the Lord. Now, another thing, then I suppose this is very obvious, that God's purpose for parents is to care for their children's physical needs. You know, humans are the only species that need so much care in infancy. When you think about how long it takes for a child to feed itself, and then to talk, and then to walk, and then all those years of child learning by play before they even go to school, and then 12 years before we would even dare call that child an adult. That's a long stretch. We've got 18 years of hard, constant labor to see boys and girls raised for the Lord.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and by now you know that William Tyndale set himself to publish the Word of God in the English language for the English people. But why did Tyndale have to leave London to do his translation work? Why was it impossible for Tyndale to do his work in London? He left sometime in 1524, but why? If King Henry was seeking a divorce and would break from Rome, why was England not a good place to translate and print the Bible? Well, there are a few reasons. Firstly, it would be another 10 years before King Henry would break from the Pope. The powers of Rome were still strong in England under Cardinal Wolsey and later Thomas More, Chancellor to King Henry VIII. England was still under the cruel and bitter persecution of these men. The Tower of London was filling up with men and women who were guilty of Lollardism, reading and distributing portions of Scripture. Lollardism had never really totally died out in England. There were amazing conversions throughout the land of England. God shone the light of the gospel into hearts decade after decade. Then, because Tyndale needed ecclesiastical permission to print the Bible in England, there had been a law made after the days of John Wycliffe that it was illegal to publish the Word of God in the land of England without a bishop's consent. And of course, Tyndale, after leaving the home of John Walsh, heading down to London, he sought Bishop Tunstall, the most learned man in London, to help give him the permission he needed from a bishop. But Tunstall refused to have Tyndale in his home and refused to give Tyndale license to translate the Bible into English. It was Henry Monmouth, a rich merchant, that had him in his home, and Monmouth was a scripture man. But Tyndale could not safely stay there, as many merchants and people were passing through. London was getting ever more dangerous. And then because there was no printer in London who would do the work. Now, printing was already invented in England, but it was relatively new. There was Caxton's printing press in England that was first set up in 1476. That was 20 years before Tyndale was born. But it was illegal for Tyndale to print Bibles in English in England. The future for printing was on the continent, in Germany and in Antwerp. The famous Gutenberg press had been invented in Germany, 1450, and moving type was more advanced, making for more rapid printing. Paper was also more available in Germany and cheaper too. And then, of course, there was the old persecution. At the foul advice of his Romanist advisers, King Henry VIII forbade the printing of the Bible in England, just as he banned Luther's books from arriving on English shores. Tyndale left his beloved homeland reluctantly. But it was good that Tyndale left England when he did. It became obvious that the work of translating the Word of God for English men could not be done in England. He therefore gave the rest of his life to living in exile as God's outlaw, and dedicated every fibre of his being to his work of translation. But he was hunted at all times for the outlaw that he was, until arrest before his martyrdom. And so Tyndale paid a heavy price to print England's first Bible in English. And no doubt, if we are going to see a revival and reformation in our lands, we need to be willing to suffer hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It will cost us in many ways to be faithful to this book. The Apostle Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And that's the purpose, that others might know the Savior by knowing the Word of God. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.